Amen. They are indeed sisters. And we're always thrilled when that name is respected. Families come and visit with us, and this is no exception. So we appreciate that, ladies. Thank you. That was a blessing. Revelation chapter 2 tonight, if you have your Bibles. Revelation chapter 2. If memory serves me, the first study, the first series that I did here was a study of the seven churches of Revelation. And we understand that, at least my perspective is this, that when you look at the seven churches of Revelation, you have three things to consider. First of all, you have seven literal churches that existed in Asia Minor, in and around Asia Minor in the time of John when he wrote this, somewhere around 90 AD, somewhere in that neighborhood. So we have seven literal churches. Then you have seven types of churches. For instance, Smyrna represented the persecuted church, and certainly there are churches today that are persecuted, types of churches that are persecuted. Thyatira would represent the church of the Dark Ages, and certainly that still exists today. Philadelphia represents the church of revival and missionary work, and certainly those churches exist today as well. But then a third perspective is this, and I believe all three to be true. They also represent seven divisions of church history, Ephesus being the apostolic period of church history right on through through Laodicea, where I believe we are now. And Laodicea will end at the rapture. But tonight I want to focus on the perspective of a type of church, an Ephesus type of church. One thing that's very interesting to do is to study this passage alongside the book of Ephesians. By the way, Ephesus, as best I can tell, is the only church to whom two letters are addressed in Scripture. The letter to the Ephesians from Paul, and then the letter from Christ through John here in Revelation. The letter from Jesus through John, timing-wise, is about 40 years later than when Paul wrote Ephesians. And a lot has changed in 40 years. And do we understand that in churches today in 2014, a lot can change in 40 years? A lot can change. But what's interesting about this is the content of this letter and what Christ has to say to the church at Ephesus is indicative of so many independent Baptist churches today. Now, this is, if I have a hobby horse, this is probably it. I like to, well, that's not the right way to put it. I feel compelled to speak to the independent fundamental Baptist church. First of all, because we are one. And second of all, though I do believe that we have doctrinally come the closest to the New Testament church, at the same time, that does not mean that we are without error, that we have nothing that we need to work on. I think we're missing some things. I really do. As a movement and individually as local churches. And beyond that, I have to preach what God lays on my heart to preach. And so I'll continue to do so. But this content is so indicative of independent Baptist churches today that we're almost forced to ask this question of ourselves. Are we Ephesus? Are we Ephesus? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Are we Ephesus. Father, would you help us as we look to your word? We so desperately need a touch from you in this hour. Forgive me when I am more like Ephesus than I should be. I am keenly aware that this message is as much for me as it is anybody sitting in here. But Lord, I pray for every person that needs to hear this, that it would find good ground and that your word would take root. Could be there's somebody here tonight that's not saved. I pray they trust Christ before it's too late. But more than anything, may Christ be lifted up and magnified. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Are we Ephesus? One of the hardest things to do, I think, in Christianity is to make an accurate assessment of ourselves. To really, honestly, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, look at ourselves and see, does this apply to me? Because the easy thing to do is to apply it to other people. It's amazing how bad our sins get when other people are doing them. Isn't it? But when we sit in church or we're reading our devotions or our private Bible reading time or what have you, could be you're riding down the road listening to a preacher on the radio, whatever, and he preaches from the Word of God, or you're reading from the Word of God, and God speaks to you and says, hey, that's you. And it needs to be fixed. It needs to be changed. Sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow. All but it's worth it. All but it's needful. Are we Ephesus? I believe with all of my heart that our best days are ahead. I'd very much like to be here to see it. I'd very much like to see it. But if I'm preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God to you, then I have to tell you like it is. And as I tell you like it is, I am fully aware that while it's debatable as to whether or not everything rises and falls on leadership, we at least have to say that leadership has a great deal to do with it. And as I evaluate myself and I look at my own life, personal and public, I'm well aware that I have frailties. I'm well aware that I have shortcomings. I really believe that in large measure, I'm doing my very best to be the pastor that I ought to be. But I also leave room for the fact that my best may not be good enough. And it could be that your greatest days come from another man. I don't know. But I know this, I'm going to do whatever I can to get you to those days. Do whatever I can to be used of the Lord to see those best days. But while a lot of it lays upon my shoulders, let's be honest, a good deal of it lays on yours as well. And here's the thing, y'all. If we are Ephesus, if we are, and we don't do something about it, we're done for. We're finished. And so we need to be honest with ourselves tonight. Just like I've had to be honest with myself and continue to be honest with myself. Man, I wish I could lie to myself. I really do. But I can't. So let's look to this passage and let's see what we can learn from it. First of all, we have a commendation. Verse number 1. And the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This, of course, is Christ. I know thy works. Works are your acts, the things you do. And thy labor, that's your toil. That's the things that break the sweat. And thy patience, that's staying at it. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my namesake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Then verse number 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus does commend them for some things. First of all, he says, you're diligent. You're diligent. You got a lot going on. In fact, it didn't work this way back then, but one of the commentators that I read after, it was interesting to me, John Phillips, he prepared in his commentary what the bulletin would probably sound like if it was read at the church at Ephesus. And there'd be all sorts of stuff going on. And there'd be all sorts of meetings and all sorts of activities. And this person would be in charge of this. And this person would be in charge of this. And the announcement time maybe would be the longest part of their service, because they had a lot going on. They were diligent. They were diligent. Secondly, they were determined. They were determined, like the tree planted by the water, we shall not be moved. And they were doctrinal. They were doctrinally sound in their own conduct, and they were doctrinally sound in what they expected of those that came in. In short, they were busy, and they had the right behavior. And there's a lot of good, independent, fundamental Baptist churches out there. They are busy, and outwardly they display the right behavior. That's good. And Christ commends that. But what's very interesting to me is directly after this commendation, we see a condemnation. And this condemnation is enough that it negates all that they're doing right. Do you understand that as Christians individually and as a church corporately, we can be doing all things the way they ought to be done, but if there are certain pieces that are missing, it will negate everything else we're trying to do. Right? Well, let's look at it, verse 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, or do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus says, first of all, and I'm going to begin in verse number 5. He says, you're fallen from my lordship. He says, remember, therefore, verse 5, from whence thou art fallen. Now, let's ask the question, from whence were they fallen? What did Ephesus fall from? Well, to get the answer, you go to the book of Ephesians. Now, don't turn there for time's sake, but let me read you some passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is heaven up or down? It's up, right? It's up. All right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made alive, quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The will of God for the Ephesian church was that they dwell on a higher plane than this world. Now, there's a whole lot we could get into about being seated in the heavenlies and all that entails. But just understand this basic point. It is God's will that we be heavenly minded. It is God's will that we not dwell here on earth where everybody else is, but that we have a higher plane upon which we dwell. That's God's will. And he says to the Ephesian church, hey, y'all, you've fallen from it. I have a place for you in the heavenlies, and you are content to dwell down here. And you say, what does this have to do with falling from his lordship? Well, we have to ask ourselves a question. Have we traded the blessed heights of heavenly thinking for the low living of an independent Baptist checklist? On October 31st, there are two major events that people think of. They think of Halloween, or they think of the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door at the church at Wittenberg. The original, I'm going to give a quick history lesson, the original intent of Martin Luther and of the Reformers, and by the way, even though I don't hold to Reformed theology, it does not mean I don't appreciate the work of the Reformers. Martin Luther, when he nailed the 95 Theses on the door at the church at Wittenberg, he never intended to come out of the Catholic Church. He intended to reform it. Can I tell you something? I can't foresee a day that I will ever not be an independent fundamental Baptist. I believe in it. But I do believe that we need a new reformation. Because there's too many of us getting it wrong. Y'all, such an interesting crowd. I can tell when the wall comes down. Preacher, what are you doing, preacher? Are you about to take Baptists off the sign? No, I'm not taking Baptists off the sign. But we've got to understand that there are some things that scripturally need to change about how we do things. And here's what we've done. Instead of seeking to live with a heavenly mindedness, walking with God, living according to His Word, we have established an independent Baptist checklist that tells us everything we're supposed to be. We got to make sure this is right, and this is right, and this is right, and this is right. And as long as we can check off our blessed list, it doesn't matter what our attitude is. It doesn't matter what we're doing for God. It doesn't matter what our devotional life is. Oh, we've got the list checked off. And that's wrong. And that is not helpful. Now, once again, what does this have to do with the Lordship of Christ? It is entirely possible, I know this because I've done it in my own life, it is entirely possible to check off a list with thoughts of not being guilty. What do you mean? I mean, I'm trying to do right so I won't feel guilty. I'm trying to do right so I can keep other people happy. And I'm trying to do right so I can avoid the consequences of sin. And I'm trying to do right so I can walk arm in arm and lockstep with the big fundamental people. And I'm checking off this list so all these things can line up and I forget to do right simply because Jesus is Lord and demands it of me. We must not do right so we'll keep the peace. We must not do right so we'll fit in. The only reason that we should do right is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you have fallen from my lordship. And then secondly, the second half of this condemnation, not only have you fallen from my lordship, Ephesus, you have forsaken my love. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The word left means to willfully forsake. This is not drifting away. This is not accidental. This is a decision. And there was a time that churches like ours loved Christ preeminently and loved people. And at some point we made a decision that that wasn't enough. And whenever you add anything to Christ, Christ ultimately gets excluded. You hear me? If you add works to grace, what happens? Grace goes away and it becomes works. Think about the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church years and years and years and years and years and years ago adopted this idea that salvation is by grace, but we're going to add works to it. You're going to trust in Christ, but you're going to do church teachings. Now you barely hear about Christ in the Catholic Church anymore. Now you pray to Mary. Now you pray to the saints and Jesus has been left out. Whenever we bring something alongside of Christ, ultimately Christ gets excluded. And at some point, this church at Ephesus decided that it was more important to work a system than it was to win a soul. Now listen, I'm all for things being done decently and in order. I'm all for policies and I'm all for principles and having things set up the way that, and in today's litigious society where you can be sued for anything, we've got to have it that way. But folks, when we start having this idea that we have the right system in place and we don't need the Savior and we don't need to go look for souls, something's bad wrong. I wasn't here, but I listened to the recording. It's amazing what you can get off a recording. I heard that man preach on Sunday morning, and I heard your amens, and I heard your laughter, and I heard you behind him, but he made a statement. He said, if you're not out there actively trying to win people to Christ, you're not living according to the will of God. And it's like, at that moment, boom, everything shut down. Let me tell you something. Amen. If you're not living a life actively trying to win people to Christ, you are not living according to the will of God. Drop the wall on me if you want to, but it's true. And it's my job to tell you. And at some point, God's going to be fed up to hear with it. If God would call Ephesus to the carpet, you better believe He'll call Fellowship Baptist Church. I fear that we have placed our church on a path that ultimately will exchange the gold of devotion for the brass of deeds. What do you mean by that? Listen to this, 1 Kings chapter 14. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. Rehoboam lost all of the golden shields that when they were polished, shined brilliantly and beautifully throughout the king's house. And he said, you know what? Let's not bother with the gold. The economy's rough right now. Let's just put up some brass ones. They'll shine just as pretty. By the way, I've had gold and I've had brass. Brass is nice, but it's not gold. It looks good, but it's not gold. And there's a lot of churches out there, and I pray we're not one of them, that we have been satisfied with the brass of deeds. We're doing the things we ought to be doing. We are standing against the things we ought to be standing against, but it's just brass. When God would have us have the gold of devotion. Can I tell you something? When you are devoted to Christ and you are devoted to His Word, the deeds will take care of themselves. But I have known Christians that had all the deeds. They checked off the checklist, but they had no devotion. Churches out there, well, we've got our programs. I'm not against programs. We've got our standards. I'm not against standards. We've got our policies, and I'm not against policies. We've got our strong arm tactics. Lord, please help me know how to word this right. There are preachers out there. They can beat you over the head so senseless. They can make you do whatever they want you to do. Our movement has known plenty of preachers like that. And there have been times in my foolishness, in my dearth of wisdom, that I have made the statement to myself, maybe that's what this church demands. Maybe that's what they want. Maybe they want me to just come in here and beat them over the head and make them do right. That kind of thing never lasts. And it's never real. Compulsion is not nearly so wonderful as persuasion. And the Bible doesn't say, knowing the terror, therefore the terror of the Lord, we compel men. It says we persuade men. And try as I might, and as bad as I want to be one of these preachers that just grabs you in a headlock and noogies you until you do right. It's not me. And if that makes me a weak leader, so be it. And if that's not what gets it done around here, so be it. But I'm me. And I'll tell you what I'd rather see happen. I'd rather see people fall in love with Jesus again and want to do right. You know what? I could lay guilt trip after guilt trip on y'all. And eventually some of y'all would come to visitation just because you want me to shut up about it. But I'm not going to do it. Good preachers, and I don't think myself a good preacher, but I'll tell you, there's one thing that I am good at that you've never seen. If I really wanted to, I could get you to this altar. I was trained under the best of creating an emotional mood that finally made people get up and come to the altar. I could do it, but I'm not. Because I'm going to tell you something. Brother Poole, if this altar ever fills up, I'll know it was God. All that stuff's brass. We can polish it up real nice, but it's not gold. I'll tell you what gold is. Gold is when you're all by yourself and the preacher written in your ear. And the Holy Spirit says, you ought not do that. And you say, I submit, I obey. Devotion is when you have some idle time, for those of us that occasionally have it. What can I do? You know what? Let's read some more of the Bible. Let's pray. Devotion is when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep and you find a place beside your bed or in your closet or by your couch or wherever, and you say, Lord, maybe you just want to spend some time with me. You know what? If the gold of devotion takes root in our lives, the deeds will take care of themselves. I have never met anyone who truly loved God that didn't live a holy life. Never. I've known preachers that as soon as a visitor walked in the door, they immediately jumped on them about how they were dressed or how they looked or where they came from or what they did. I refuse to be that guy. I want to see them come to Christ, or if they're already saved, I want to see them sell out. I want to see them do right and study the Word of God, and I want to see the light bulb. Oh, that's exciting. That's wonderful. There's too much brass. We need some gold. Going back to the book of Ephesians to see what should be the proper mentality. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? Standards. Policies. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus said, you've fallen from my lordship and you have forsaken my love. It's very interesting. He reiterates this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love. What does Paul say? First verse, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. What's charity? That's love. That's agape. That's love that works. Love in action. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as what? Brass. I can't always agree with you, but I can love you. We may not always see eye to eye on things, but we can always love one another. And you can love one another. Because if love's not there, we're just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He goes on at the end of the chapter to say this. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Love. You see, we've seen the commendation, but then we've seen the condemnation. Jesus said, you've fallen from my lordship and you have forsaken my love. Can I give you a litmus test? Let me boil it down to this. How do I know if we as a church or me individually is operating in the brass of deeds or the gold of devotion? How do I know whether or not we are being motivated by love? Here's the answer. You ready? Is Fellowship Baptist Church, is any of us individually, are we known for what we believe, or are we known for what we're against? We're working on some constitutional amendments. We're working on the language in some of our publications and brochures and that sort of thing. And one of our church members brought up a very good point. I'd never thought of it. He suggested this. He said, can we reword this? Rather than saying we are against, we do not believe. Can we reword this in a positive direction, saying what we believe? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and I'm your friend. I'm in my fourth year as pastor here. I'm about to go into my fifth. And I have spent a great deal of time meeting people. And I have asked them about Fellowship Baptist Church and Granite Christian Academy and other ministries. And far more often I hear what we are against instead of what we're for. Beloved, if the only thing that people know about us is what we're against, then we have not loved like we should. I had somebody tell me this. I introduced myself as the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church, and this is what they said. That's the church where the women can't wear pants and nobody goes to the movie theaters. Now, I'm not trying to undo your dress standards, and I'm not trying to send everybody to the movie theater tonight when we get out. But, beloved, if that's the only thing people know about us, we have not loved enough. Would to God I'd meet somebody and say, hey, I pastor fellowship. Or I don't even always say that I pastor fellowship. I just say I go there. And I realize my attendance lately has not been that great. But would to God, I said, you know, when I go out to Fellowship Baptist Church and they said this, oh, they sure do love people out there. That's the church where they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died in our place, was buried, and on the third day rose again. That's the place where they believe that Jesus can change your life. That's the place where they'll love you and they'll do everything they can to be a blessing to you. That's the place where they believe the Bible's the Word of God. That's the place where they just lift up Christ and there's just an electricity there as they worship God. That's the place. Man, that's the place I'm hearing things about. But instead, all I hear is that's the place that they're against this and they're against that. Then we have not loved enough. To give you an analogy, that's the problem with the Republican Party politically right now. All they're doing is saying that they're against the Democrats and nobody's coming up with ideas of what they're for. And they've lost election after election after election because of, can I tell you something, Christians? In a lost and dying world, people don't need to hear everything about what we're against. Yes, we're against some things. Yes, we are. Absolutely. But that's not the only message they need to hear. They need to hear that we love Christ and that we serve Him, that He's a risen Savior that can change your lives. And we need to take a positive message to them. I'm not talking about an Osteen message. I'm talking about a positive message that Jesus saves and Jesus changes lives. And if we're not doing that, we don't love like we should. And we wonder, why are we not growing? Because if I heard some of the messages that I've preached, I wouldn't come here either. And if I sat next to some of the persimmon-looking faces, I wouldn't come back either. You see, when we ask ourselves, are we Ephesus, there's a commendation. We ought to be diligent. We ought to be determined. We ought to be doctrinal, busy, in the right behavior. But there's a condemnation. You've fallen from my lordship. And you've fallen from my love. And then there's a consequence. Beloved, I told you this at the start. If we listen to the Word of God and we determine, yes, we are Ephesus, and we don't do anything about it, there is a consequence. Verse number 5, Revelation 2. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Using this idea of a candlestick, if I were to have a candle here and it was lit and I were to snuff it out and remove it, there'd be three things that would happen. First of all, there'd be no more wisdom. You see, a candle, the light of a candle illuminates. And if I were in here and it was completely dark and I had a candle that was sitting right here and I was trying to read the scriptures and I snuffed that candle out, I no longer have illumination. I no longer have the ability to read and comprehend the Word of God. And when we don't get this thing taken care of, if Jesus takes our candlestick out, then we lose the illumination of wisdom. No love, no light. No love, no light. Second thing would happen. If we were to get our candlestick snuffed out, removed, there would not only be no wisdom, there would be no warmth. I love this place. I have no desire to go anywhere, and we don't face the same challenges that other churches face. And I want you to understand that. I'm not trying to whoop you, but I'm going to say this. If this church needs a whooping, it's not going to come from an evangelist. It's going to come from me. I tell any visiting preacher, I don't want you coming here slinging blood and guts all over the wall. That's my job, because I'm the one that stays with you. But anyone who is even remotely plugged in here would have to admit, if they were honest, that there is a coldness about this place. And that's got to stop. We went to Cambodia, and I know Cambodia, everything's hot down there, but we went to Cambodia. Let me tell you something. These guys, where do I begin? Not refined at all. Some of them, if their shirts had one button, you were doing good. Most of them, if they wore shoes at all, kicked them off at the door, which, by the way, is part of their Buddhist roots. They believe you take shoes off before you come in the house of God. There may be something to that. But you start preaching the Word of God, and the interpreter starts giving it to them, and you see their faces light up. And you know what? They're not shy. Amen! They got this really high-pitched kind of voice that they have. Their language is such a foreign language to me. Amen! And amen! And amen! And you know what? They'll amen you anytime you say something true. It is so. Amen. Oh, it's so good to be here today. Amen. Oh, isn't God good? Amen. And you know what they do? During fellowship, and I'm not necessarily saying we ought to adopt this, but these guys are huggers. They're huggers. And I got to tell you something. If you're in a third world country where maybe their hygiene isn't quite the same as ours, I'm not much on hugging to begin with. I'm really not much on hugging there. But you know what? You hug them back. And they come by and you give them their diploma that they completed the week of study. And they just hold it and they just thank you. And they do this over and over again. And there's a warmth about them. And some of us, we come in, we find our place hoping nobody has gotten our spot. And we sit down and fellowship is grievous to us. And maybe we might shake a hand. Maybe we might do a head nod. But there's no warmth. And the thing is, I know better. I know that you are a warm people. And when I see you out in town, you are very warm. But sometimes when we come together, it gets chilly. And we just can't do that. Because when a candlestick goes out, we lose our wisdom, we lose our illumination, and we lose our warmth. And you know what else? We lose our witness. I hear many of you, when you pray, use this phrase, something akin to it. Lord, help us to be a lighthouse in this community. It's no accident that we sang, let the lower lights be burning. The fall is an interesting time for me. I love the fall. It's my favorite time of the year. Our home, as most of you know, is up on a hill. And when you get off the interstate during the daytime, if the leaves have fallen off the trees, you can see the house. Now, that's good for people trying to find where you live, but it's bad for people trying to find where you live if you don't want them there. During the summertime, during the springtime, most people don't even know there's a house up there. But then the leaves fall. And there's something interesting. Generally speaking, we'll leave one light on in the house. Just enough to where we don't fall over Claire's toys when we walk in. It's usually the little light that's over the stove. But if for whatever reason that one's not operating correctly, we'll leave a lamp on or something like that. And you know what's interesting? If it's properly positioned on a clear night, when I get off the interstate, I can see one light at my house. It's been said, I don't know if it's been true or not, but it's been said that a human eye under normal circumstances can see the light of a candle from 10 miles away. One candle. Wythe County ought to be looking to Fellowship Baptist Church for a witness. But if Jesus takes our candlestick, nobody will see us. And we will go through life, we will come and go, having never made a difference. We sang, "Let the lower lights be burning." Can I tell you something? A man who's drowning doesn't care how many sword subscriptions we have. He doesn't care how many conferences we've been to. He doesn't care whether or not everybody's wearing a suit and tie. He doesn't care how long it's been since anybody watched a TV program. You know what he wants? He wants somebody to throw him a life preserver. That's all he wants. So what's the answer? If we are indeed Ephesus, what's the answer? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. This is the hardest part. Because to repent, I have to say, what I'm doing is wrong. I am wrong. And by God's grace, I turn from it. And I turn back in the direction that Christ would have me go. And I'm committing to do that which Christ would have me do. We must not be okay with being Ephesus. What happens if we get this straight? What happens if we realize we're Ephesus and we get it straight? What happens? I think we turn into Philadelphia, where people are getting saved, missionaries are going out, lives are being changed. It's a solemn question. Are we Ephesus? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With no one looking around, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies come, begin to play a hymn of invitation. The altar's open even now. If God's spoken to your heart, I encourage you to be obedient to Him tonight. Are we Ephesus? I tell you, let the lower lights be burning might be okay. Is that what we're doing? Amen. That'd be good. I wonder tonight. If there be somebody here tonight by an uplifted hand, will say, "Andy, I don't know for sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven." The worst thing in the world would be for you to die and go to hell. I wouldn't embarrass you. I wouldn't call your name out. I just want to pray for you. By an uplifted hand, nobody's looking around. I wonder if you'd be here tonight. Be honest enough to say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me?" Would there be one? Would there be one? "I don't know for sure I'm saved." All right, Christian. Are we satisfied to be Ephesus? we've satisfied. Because Jesus will remove our candlestick, and we'll lose our wisdom, and we'll lose our warmth, and we'll lose our witness, and none of us want that. I think we all agree that fellowship has, God has used us to do great things, and we have the potential to do great things. We all agree with that. But are we prepared to be what we ought to be to see those great things happen? Let's get rid of the brass of deeds. Don't get me wrong. We ought to do right. We ought to do good works. Absolutely. But if we'll get devoted, the deeds will take care of themselves. Don't be satisfied with brass. Go for gold. Go for gold.